Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath before the Feast of Pentecost 2011. A lot of things have been going on this year, but the most important thing that is taking place is what is happening in the churches of God and what is happening in our lives as we're preparing for the first resurrection and preparing to take over the world to rule it under Christ. And as you can see, all the things that have been going on, it has been very devastating because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And everything that man does because of his nature, because of Satan the devil, and all of those things, there is no way that man can possibly bring the solutions because the heart and core of them are spiritual. So the most important thing in the world today is not what's going on in the world. That's bad enough. But what's going on in the church and what's going on in our lives. You see, Jesus has determined that he will use men. Men who are converted, men who are dedicated, men who will serve God. Now let's see all about the church, because the 7 weeks leading up to Pentecost have to do with the church harvest. See, every week was a completing of the harvest. And then when we come to tomorrow, Pentecost, that was the enactment of the completion of the harvest. That is, everything had been harvested in the wheat and the barley crop. And we'll see tomorrow that that pictures the first resurrection. And of course, that's what's important concerning the Word of God, concerning the truth of God, concerning what we are doing. So, before Jesus ascended into heaven, let's notice his instruction here to his apostles. Let's come to Matthew 28. Now, this is where they met him on the mountain in Galilee. Let's see what he told them. All right? Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So everything that's going on the earth has to come through Christ. "Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations," going to the whole world. And in Acts, the first chapter, he says, "Go to the ends of the earth." And of course, that's still going on, because of the writings of the apostles, see? Wherever the word is preached, wherever the word goes out, the message of the apostles, the message of the whole Bible is going out. So we need to realize that, see? We need to look at things the way that God does. "Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's not a Trinitarian formula, by the way. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even until the completion of the age." Now we're getting closer and closer and closer to the completion of the age. Just like every year, we go through the holy days, and every year we're that much closer. Every year we're growing in grace and knowledge. Let's see something else concerning what Jesus said. Let's come to Matthew 16 and see what happened concerning Jesus explaining about his church, what he was going to do. Now, since Jesus has chosen to use men, the men that he has chosen need to be dedicated, need to be converted, need to be given wholly to Christ, that is, completely to Christ, so that they are doing the work of Christ, not doing their work apart from Christ. See, because we need the Spirit within us. We need the Word of God within us. Now, notice what happened here when they came to Caesarea Philippi, verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now, this is very revealing. Verse 13. Now, after coming into parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, "Whom do men declare me, the Son of Man, to be?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But you, whom do you declare me to be?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now here, the next verse, verse 17, is really important, because we need to understand that the calling comes from God. Yes, we need to seek God. But once we seek God and God responds to us, then we need to respond to God and keep seeking God and keep responding to God and God responding to us day by day, month by month, year by year. See? Now notice. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Jesus came to reveal the Father. And the Father is the one who draws us. And he brings us to Christ. And Christ brings us to the Father. So whatever we know about the Father has been revealed to us spiritually. Because of and by ourselves, separate from the Word of God, separate from the Holy Spirit of God, we don't know who God is, really. Because there's a Satan, a devil out there who likes to interfere with the church. Just like right here with Peter. As we'll see in just a minute. Now notice what Jesus said, continuing here, verse 18, and this is a key. "And I say to you also that you are Peter, and upon this rock himself I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." Now we've got a footnote here in the Bible you can read about explaining about Petra and Petros and so forth, but Peter was a small stone. Now let's notice what he says here, verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you may bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you may loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven." Now that's concerning baptisms, that's concerning understanding, that's concerning judgments that need to be made. We can't make arbitrary decisions like the Pope says, "I am in the place of Christ, and whatever I say is inspired of God. And what I say, God is bound by." No, it has to be based upon the Word of God, and the Word of God comes from God, and that comes from heaven. So whatever is coming from heaven is what has been bound. So when we make decisions where there is not a clear-cut scripture to handle something, then that decision has to already have shown that the principle of it has been bound already in heaven. Otherwise, the decision is void. Now let's see how quickly Satan likes to come along and get in the way. Just right after this, something happened, and Peter showed another side of him. And this is why Jesus told Peter that he prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. So let's see what that is here. Let's see if I can get this page unstuck. There we go. Okay. Verse 20. Then he charged his disciples not to tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forward, or that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now notice what Peter did. This is why it's so important, brethren, concerning the churches, because we're going to look at how the churches should be. Because there's 7 weeks to the harvest, there are 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and it's very important that we understand the message there, because the same thing that happened to Peter right here, we will see that Satan is right there trying to derail and confuse and cause problems within the churches of God. And that's why the men that God has chosen to serve and to teach the brethren need to constantly be yielded to God the Father and Jesus Christ. No self-will, no vanity, no being lifted up, no dictatorial edict. But the Word of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God, as we all yield to God and receive of the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what happened here with Peter. Notice how Satan can interfere. Verse 22 now. But after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him. That is, Peter took Jesus aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you. Lord, in no way shall this happen to you. Now, think about that for a minute. Even the worst part of the prophecies of God, when they are going to take place, men cannot stop it. Satan is there, as we will see, to bring a good idea. Oh, Lord, that won't happen. Notice what Jesus did in verse 23. Then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. Now, right after God the Father revealed it to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, look at what happened. Satan was right there as the prince of the power of the air to put it into Peter's mind. A do-gooder sin? Oh, we're so good. Oh, Lord, that'll never happen to you. Besides, later he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I even go to jail and death with you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times before this night is over. Before the cock crows. Now, this is a lesson for all ministers, elders, and teachers. Do not get self-willed in teaching and preaching the brethren. That's important to understand and grasp. God doesn't want that. And we'll see a little later about how the correction comes from God, because men have done that. Notice what it is. Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for your things are not in accord with the things of God, but with the things of men. A truism. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by physical means. You cannot correct spiritual problems by political means. Now notice what he said next, because this becomes very important. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, that's incumbent upon all of us. But it's doubly incumbent upon anyone who's going to be teaching, anyone who's going to be preaching the gospel, baptizing, anointing, doing the things of God. We must deny ourselves, our ideas, our ways, and grasp from the Word of God and the Spirit of God what we need to do. And we will see. Yes, it's a harvest. And yes, there are difficulties. And yes, there are terrors. And yes, there's Satan the devil, just like it was here. That's why we are to deny ourselves, because Satan comes along and makes it a desire for you of your will and your way to do. And Jesus said no. Then he also makes this statement, verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Here's the key. What we are doing, brethren, and what all of those who are teaching, all elders, all deacons, all of us in the church together. Now let's understand this, because it is the church of God, and Christ is the head of it. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come into glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render to every one according to his works." We're going to see all the way through the seven churches that's exactly what Jesus does. Now let's understand something here. God is calling a family. God is developing a church. And we see in Ephesians, the first chapter, that Christ is the head of the church in all things. Well, that's important to understand. And also, the government of God is not the ministry. We'll see that in a little bit. Okay? But what God did to the apostles and those who helped the apostles in developing the New Testament, because God has called us to be in his family. God has called us to be his sons and his daughters, as we will see. It is called the sonship of God. After the epistles, after the Gospels and the book of Acts, all the rest of the writings of the New Testament are in epistles. Now, epistles are personal letters. And the epistle form of writing is very important, because in it, it shows it is not God just thundering things from on high like he did Mount Sinai, but he gives us his Spirit within us, and we are the begotten sons and daughters of God. So he writes personal letters to us. And in these personal letters also, we find all the doctrine that we need. We find the love, we find the correction, we find the inspiration, we find how we are to live our lives. All of it right there through personal letters inspired by God the Father in Jesus Christ. See, because all power and authority been given to Jesus Christ. Now he's chosen to use men. That's correct. So we have these loving epistles from God to us to show us how much he loves us and what we need to do in our lives. Now let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want to go here to show something concerning the epistles of Paul, so that we understand where they are coming from. And Paul gives this introduction, very similar to this, in every one of his epistles to the seven churches. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul wrote to seven churches? So two of them had two epistles, Corinthians and Thessalonians. So that makes a total of nine letters to seven churches. And then we have the general epistle of Hebrews, which goes to all the churches. And then we have four pastoral epistles, two to Timothy, one to Titus, and one of Philemon. Okay? So that's a total of 14 epistles that Apostle Paul is responsible for. And then we have the seven general epistles. And the seven general epistles were sent abroad to all the churches. So that means we have a total of 21, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. 21 epistles. 14 and 7 is 21. Then we have the Gospels and Acts, which is a total of 5. And that can be viewed as the New Testament Pentateuch, just like the Law is the Old Testament Pentateuch. So that brings us to 26. But there's one more book, the book of Revelation. So that brings us to 27. So we have 21 epistles, 3 times 7. We have 27 books in the New Testament. That's 3 times 9, or 3 times 3 times 3, which in itself is a complete number. Okay? All of those things become important, but what we need to realize is that God is the one who is directing his church, directing what is going on, and what we need to understand is we need not let in the tares, we need not let in Satan the devil, we need to take heed to the word of God. We have it all today. So here's how Paul begins all of his epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Not something? How much is the Holy Spirit worth to you? How much is the Word of God worth to you? Well, if you want eternal life, it's everything, isn't it? Let's go on. Here's another thing that's important for us to realize, and it applies to everyone that is called into the church of God, according as he is personally according as he has personally chosen us for himself before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. That's the whole goal. See, and as long as we keep our minds and our hearts focused on the goal, focused on what we are to do, and always have that in the forefront of our minds, then we're going to be doing the things that will please God. We will be doing the things that will lead to eternal life. Having predestinated us for sonship to himself, to God the Father personally. Remember, we're going to have his name in our forehead, aren't we? We are going to see him face to face, aren't we? Yes. Sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now let's see how Paul wrote of this in Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's see what he says here concerning the sonship, concerning the Spirit of God. And as we are going to see, this is all important for us to understand and realize. Romans 8, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. Oh, let's go back here to verse 11. Oh, verse 10. Oh, verse 9. How about that? All of this is one long sentence in the Greek, so sometimes it's hard to break it and not enter into the thought. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, that is, you do not stand before God as unconverted and carnal, but in the Spirit. You have a spiritual relationship with God through grace, through His love, through faith in Jesus Christ, and also with His Spirit within us, God the Father dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in us. They are leading us to grow and change and overcome and develop their character in thought and mind and heart and attitude, you see. Now notice, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There is a dividing line. That's why God is upset with the Laodiceans. That's why He's upset and gives a strong message to all the seven churches. We'll see that in just a bit. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. See? That's what he says. We grow. We change. We overcome. That's why every year starts out with the Passover and unleavened bread, so that we understand not only are we to put out sin, but we can't put out sin without the sacrifice of Christ. But we are to put in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is the true spiritual righteousness that comes from God. Verse 10, but if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies, that is, to change them from flesh to spirit, because of His Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, now we need to understand this. This is why we can't do like Peter did. This is why we cannot bring human devices into the church. Okay? So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, and that means live forever. Now here's the key, brother. This is what is so important as to what God is doing. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's why we look forward to tomorrow, to Pentecost, because we know that pictures the first resurrection, the harvest of God, though He's chosen to use men, though He's chosen to call us. Now let's continue here. Verse 15. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. Direct access to God the Father. Remember where we started, where He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. See? Spirit of the Father. We are the sons of God. The Spirit of sonship. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit testifying that we are the children of God. That's the whole purpose of the church. If we are children, we are also heirs. Because just like you received your physical inheritance from your mother and father when you were conceived and then born, likewise, we receive an inheritance spiritually through God's Spirit, so when the resurrection comes, we are truly the Spirit sons and daughters of God. And then the inheritance beyond that, the things in the universe, New Jerusalem, all of that. Brethren, it's fantastic. God's plan is so marvelous and great and holy and true and perfect. Why would we want to do things the way men do it? Why would we want to accept doctrines which come from Satan, the devil? Okay, we'll see that in just a little bit. But notice, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. So let's understand that. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now let's also understand something else, brother. And I want you to realize how important we are, not only to God, but to the world. I want you to realize, you look out and see all the things that have been going on, all the sorrow, all the tornadoes, all the earthquakes, all the death and destruction, all the wars and famine and everything, upside down because the world is in turmoil because of sin. Yes, we are living in the time of sorrow. But I want you to understand, very important. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation itself. I want you to think about that. All that God has created in heaven and earth. And this is why God has called you. This is why God has called me. This is why we are all to yield to God. This is why those who are elders and teachers need to do as Jesus told Peter three times. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Now we need to really keep that in mind because the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what tomorrow is all about, with the resurrection. That's what the world is waiting for, see? Because there's no hope for the world unless there's the resurrection of those that God has called. Now notice what it says here. Because the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that is us. For we know all the creation is groaning together and travailing until now. Yes, waiting for us. Those who have the sonship of God, those who are in the church of God, there is a work that God is doing in you, and that is the greatest work that there is. He is creating you in the image and after the likeness of Christ. But we have to yield ourselves to God. We have to use the Spirit of God. Okay? Now let's see some other things which shows what we need to be doing. All right? Let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. Now, Colossians, the first chapter, is really very important for us to realize. And it also shows why we are not to go back and do the things the way the world does, and why we're not to go back and bring in carnal devices within the church. Okay? That's why God has given His Spirit. That's why God has given His laws. That's why God has given His commandments. That's why we have the New Testament, you see, so we can have the spiritual application of everything that God wants us to do. It is not a matter of physical things. It's a matter of the will of God, the Spirit of God. Now, let's notice what He has done here, okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 9, Colossians 1. This is a tremendous chapter, brethren, and we need to understand this in its fullness. Verse 9. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's why, brethren, we pray every day. We pray for each other. That's why if there's a family, you need family prayers. And we need to be praying for one another. All of that, see. And that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I tell you what, today, with the Bible and having all the knowledge of God that we do, we need to be using the time, we need to be putting forth the effort to make sure that we're growing in that, you see. Now notice verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord. Not just having church once a week on the Sabbath and then the rest of the time you live like the rest of the world. If you're doing that, you're a full-fledged Laodicean. No, walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful, unto in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what we need, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Being strengthened with all power, God wants us to use the Holy Spirit. God wants us to use that power that He has given us to change, to grow, to overcome, and we're going to see to resist the way of the world, resist Satan the devil, put him out, put him away from us. Now he's going to come after us. And some of us may have to suffer martyrdom. But always remember this. You want Christ? Did He die for you? Yes, He did. Now what if God determines that we have to die for Him? Are we capable of doing that? God will give us strength, whatever it may be. But you see, we have to have our minds made up and fixed. Like it says there in the Psalms, my heart is fixed. That's what we need, brethren, see? According to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now notice this. Notice what the Father has done. See, all of this is the work of God the Father in Jesus Christ, brethren. Let's understand that. Who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the sonship of God. Not in darkness. Not halfway in the world. Halfway in the church, not using human devices to do, try and accomplish spiritual things. We will see. That doesn't work. Now notice verse 13, and I want you to think about this. I want you to pray about this verse. And I want you to see how you need to yield to God because of what He's done. Because, you know, all of us were out there in the world. All of us were out there deceived. All of us were out there walking in the vanity of our minds at one time and following Satan the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air. Is that not correct? Yes. And we, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct at one time, correct? Yes. Doing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the mind. Willing by human will and Satan's inspiration to do the things of the world. But he's called us out of that now, right? Yes. Notice verse 13. Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. That's Satan the devil. Are you grateful that God has rescued you? Because you see, most of the religious world and Christianity of this world, they think that they already have Christ. But other than the name and a few things, they've got it all wrong. Because you see, they have not yet been rescued from Satan the devil. Personally rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His own blood, even the remission of sins. Now that's something. And how that it's through Christ. Everything that there is, because Christ is the head. See? Now notice. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, let me just mention here. That means the firstborn of all those created through the process of the resurrection. And Jesus was the firstborn in the flesh and the firstborn from the dead. Of all creation. Now, where to follow? And that's what the harvest is all about. That's what the seven churches are all about, as we will see. Because by Him were all things created, the things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all, and by Him all things subsist by the very word of His power. Remember where we started? All power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Christ. There it is right there. Now notice verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So you see, verse 18 clarifies the other verse up above. So that in all things He Himself might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. That's why Christ is our Savior. That's why He's our Lord and Master. Now let's see what else that He's going to do. See? Here's what He did. And this becomes so important to realize. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether the things on the earth or the things that are in heaven. Yes, we were out there, as it says in the next verse, alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. But now He has reconciled you to God the Father. Now that's something, isn't it? This is what the church is all about. And this is why it says right here, the most important thing. Okay? Verse 26. Let's come down here. Even the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. That's why on the Passover night, Jesus said, I call you my friends because I've made known to you what my Father is doing. See? Here it is right here. Revealed to his saints. Not to the world. To his church. To his people. Read on. To whom God did will. God's will, God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the secret of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that something? Now notice what this is to lead to. Because men are involved in teaching and preaching to help us grow and change and overcome. Verse 28, whom we preach Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's why we go through the things that we do. That's why we're confronted with the difficulties and trials and challenges that are out there in our lives and in the world, that we can grow, that we can overcome, that we can yield to God. And God has given us his Spirit to do so. Now we'll go ahead and take a little break, and then what we will do, we'll come back and we will look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Now let's come to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And here we have the message, a personal epistle from Jesus Christ to the seven churches. Now what are the seven churches? Well, the seven churches were seven literal churches that were congregations at the time that the Apostle John was given the vision of the book of Revelation. So they're literal. But let's stop and think about something else that's important for us to know and understand, which is this. Has God given prophecy what's going to happen in the world? Yes. Has he given prophecies concerning different nations? Yes. Israel, Judah, the nations of the world? Yes, he has. Do you think that he would not give a prophecy of his church and his people? Well, of course he would. So, Revelation 2 and 3 are also a prophetic depiction of his churches down through time, from the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. And then it becomes also a historical reference point for the churches of God. And it also, this being from Jesus Christ, is a message to show us the major things in our lives individually and within the church. So let's begin, okay? But let's see, there are two other things to do for it. Number three, the other two, okay? It is also attitudinal, because you can go through these seven churches and you can see that maybe in your life that the attitude of several of these churches could have applied to you, could have applied to me. And if we heed the message that is there, from Jesus to us personally. Now remember that. Directly from Jesus. If we heed the messages and repent, then that reestablishes us with Christ. That's the key important thing. Okay? Number four, then, is you look at the churches of God today. Now, forget about the corporate structure of the churches, because I want you to understand this. The corporate structure of churches has nothing to do with how God looks at his churches. Christ is the head, and he looks at the churches on earth. And you look at them around the world. And of course, there are churches we know nothing about, aren't there? Yes, indeed. But do they still belong to Christ? Yes, they do. Okay? Now, so at the end time, we may see, and in all likelihood, they're out there if we could take the time and know where all the churches of God are to analyze what they teach and what they preach and so forth, we would see that the attitudes, that the doctrines, and yes, the interference of Satan, the devil, in those churches, plus the correction of God in those churches, is alive and well. Just exactly as Jesus said. That's why we're always to repent. That's why we are to continually yield to God. Never be satisfied. Never rest on our laurels. Never say that we have done enough. Never say that we have it made. I remember one very important man who said, "Well, I've been at this so long that Satan has no more interest in me." And guess what? Bam! Satan was right there and took him down. So we need to realize what God says, he means. What Jesus says, it's important. And these are the words of life. And this is why we need to study these seven churches. So let's begin in verse 1. I think it's interesting we go back to the last verse, chapter 1. Let's read that. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands you saw are the seven churches." And Christ is in the middle of his church. But he's given his free moral agents, plus his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Word of God, the instructions we need to have, and we need to follow the lesson. Because all the way through here, he says, "The one who has an ear, let him hear." So we need to be willing to listen. Because you see, the 7 weeks to Pentecost are the harvest of the 7 churches. And you can go back and you can look at it there in Matthew 13, how that the world is like a field. And there are difficulties and problems when people hear the gospel. But there are also those where the seed falls in fertile ground, and that seed is the begettal of God the Father in our hearts and minds. And if it falls in fertile ground, it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Then we also have the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, don't we? Showing how we are to grow and increase and overcome. Use the Word of God to grow and change. Use the assets that God sends us to multiply the Word of God. Preach the gospel, because he said where we began, go into all the world. So let's come to chapter 2 and verse 1. "To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand." Christ knows what's going on in the church. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're doing. Now, you can deceive yourself. I can deceive myself. And we can be just like Peter, and we can deny what God wants us to do because there is someone else inspiring it to be done. But if we're yielding to God, He'll show us what we need to do, and then we need to do it. Now notice, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The most important work on earth today is what God is doing through His churches. But we need to respond to God. We need to yield to God. So let's see what they did, what they did not do. Verse 2, I know your works, and we all have our works, don't we? And how is God going to judge us that we already saw? According to our work. And your labor and your endurance, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not, and did find them liars. So we are to test the doctrine. We are to test the message. And believe me, brethren, there are a lot of those out there who profess to be ministers of God but are not, teaching doctrines they ought not teach, which are contrary to the Word of God and are leading brethren astray. So it's all up to the brethren. Do you test them? Do you do like they did here? Let's read on to the next verse. And that you have borne much and have endured, and for my name's sake have labored and have not grown weary. Constantly enthused, constantly working, constantly doing what God wants us to do. Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. Now, what does that mean? The first love is what? This means protos, from the Greek. Primary. What is the primary love? To God the Father and Jesus Christ. And how is that to be? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our being, correct? Yes. Are you so involved in the world that you have become mundane to God? That's what happened here. Notice what he says. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, those are strong words, aren't they? Everywhere through here, there are problems and difficulties and false doctrines and things that we should not be doing. So he says, repent. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the brethren as Jesus loved us. Now he commends them for one thing, which is important to understand. Verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now that is a dictatorial, hierarchy, church government claiming that the ministry is the government of God, which it is not. Christ in you is the government of God. And didn't we just read that? Christ in us is the hope of glory. Yes. Now think of that. Every minister and elder out there, you better listen up very carefully. If you are a dictator in your church and you claim certain powers that God never gave you, understand the judgment of God is coming and He hates what you do. I need to think, what are you doing to the brethren? Is it false doctrine? Is it overbearing? Is it extracting money from people? You know, some of those who profess to be the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Love, the lead minister does not even let anyone in those in that group, speak to anyone in their own family who does not belong to that group. That is a device of man, that God's judgment is coming. We'll see that in just a little bit. But at least they hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now notice verse 7. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To all seven churches. We all have to listen up. And when it says the one who has an ear, let him hear, this means you hear, you listen, you act, you repent, you respond to God. Then he says the one who overcomes. We have to overcome those things, right? I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this is what we also need to continually keep in mind, brethren. Now we come to the second church, the church of Smyrna. I have yet to see a church of God call itself the church of Smyrna. Why? Because they had a bloody existence. Now notice, verse 8, and to the angel of the churches of Smyrna's write, these things says the first and the last who was dead but is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So notice, what do we have? Losing the first love with the Ephesus. And then we have a synagogue of Satan. And we have great tribulations that they're going through. Poverty. So what does God say? Because they were faithful. And they're all of the two churches, there are only two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, who are not told that they have sins they have to repent of. Why? Because they're probably repenting every day and yielding to God, right? And here, the church at Smyrna is trusting in God, saying, okay, I don't care what comes along. But you see, down through history, this was the beginning and the forming of what became the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. Synagogue of Satan. So Jesus said, do not fear any of the things that you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So do we hear that? Do we have the same attitude here? Regardless of the circumstances, we follow God, we do what God wants. We follow Christ, we listen to Him, we receive of His Spirit, we have strength from Him. You're going to get a crown of life. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. Now you're going to live forever, be immortal. But you see, everyone in their own lives has a different set of circumstances to overcome. And down in a historical sense, there's a preponderance of one church or the other. And then we see that these things develop. Now notice what develops. What is left after the church has been persecuted and chased down and suffered tribulation and martyrdom because of a synagogue of Satan coming after them? What's next? Let's see how it affected the third church here, the church of Pergamos. Now, the church of Pergamos is very profound and something we really need to understand, because this tells us about what the synagogue of Satan develops. And here we have a church in Pergamos, which is right at the capital of Satan's way and living in that environment, they incorporated things that are not of God. Let's read it here. A warning to all the churches. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, which is his word. And his word is just like a knife that cuts asunder. So they think they can defy the word of God. So he says, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is, but you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, which was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now what happened after he died? Well, the church gave in to the world. What did they incorporate? They incorporated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the hierarchy, and beginning of taking of the sacrifice of the Mass something that is offered to an idol. Let's read it. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. That's exactly what the Eucharist is. Sacrifice to an idol. And the priest brag that they can call down the literal flesh and blood of Christ into the host and into the wine. And how can that be when Jesus broke the bread and the host is around Sunday? And how can that be when Christ no longer has any flesh and blood? He's an immortal spirit being. And how can that be when the scriptures say that Christ is not sacrificed many times since the creation of the world? But this is bringing in the satanic religion, the false Christianity. Now notice, in order to keep that heresy going, here's what they had to do. Okay? Moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now notice how strong this is. Not quite as strong as to Thyatira. Thyatira's got a lot of problems. But let's read it here. He says, repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Isn't that something? That God, Christ, the head of his church, has to fight against those within his own church for incorporating satanic doctrine into what they believe and practice and teach. Isn't that something? So just like where we began, right after Peter had it revealed that Jesus was the Christ, he listened to Satan the devil to try and stop what God was going to do and what Christ was destined to do through the prophecies that were given that he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus had to say, get you behind me, Satan. There it is, right in the middle of the church. Make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So, any church that has that kind of hierarchy, any church that has these practices, Church of God, now if it's just out in the world, like the Catholics, judgment is coming later. But for the Church of God, he says, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. All the way through, repent. Now let's go back and think about the model prayer. Back in Matthew 6, we start out honoring God the Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're looking for the kingdom every day. Your will be done, not ours, you see. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us or sin against us. See? We're to repent daily, brother. Because the human nature within us, we're to be overcoming the law of sin and death within us. Yes, if we're doing that before God the Father and Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. God is with us. God is for us. God loves us. Christ died for us. We have forgiveness of sin, but we need to yield to him, you see? Not get caught up in the trap of churchianity. Now notice how this evolved. And I think it's interesting that the Seventh-day Adventists trace their church back to Thyatira. And he even put out a wonderful video called Israel of the Alps. And that's quite a thing. But let's see what happens here. Because this is also at a time when the Roman Catholic Church was gaining power and was infiltrating, was killing off those who were true Christians and bringing in the depths of satanic doctrine right into the church. There is nothing that Satan the devil loves more to do than to bring in false doctrine. And then he knows that Jesus has to correct his church. So let's read it. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and love and service and faith and your endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. But I have a few things against you. Because you have allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now we need to think about. Now who was Jezebel? Jezebel was the daughter of the priest of Baal. So here they're introducing sun worship thing. This is full-blown Catholicism. Influencing the Church of God. And isn't it interesting that the Seventh-day Adventists have more doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church than any other Sabbath-keeping church? I want you to think about that as we read the rest of it here, see? That you allow, didn't have to happen, the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. False doctrine, fornication, eating things sacrificed to idols, the Mass. Now notice how bad it got and how God gave her a chance to repent. He says, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And this is what happened throughout Europe when the Roman Catholic Church reigned in terror and slaughtered and killed one after the true Christians. Now notice, very important, verse 23. Notice this phraseology. And I will kill her children with death. Well, if you kill them, they're dead, right? What does this mean? Kill them with death. That means the lake of fire. That's talking about the second death. That's not talking about the first death. So if you leave the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the doctrines of God, and go after Roman Catholicism and sun worship, you're going to commit the unpardonable sin unless you repent. But notice what they got into. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts. God is trying each one of us, brethren. You need to understand that. These are great lessons for us, because we don't want to come through the 7 weeks of the harvest and then not make it to Pentecost, to where then we receive eternal life. We don't want to miss that. We need to stay true and faithful with God all the way through, all the time. See? When we sin because we're still fighting the law of sin and death, we need to repent. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Repent. Notice here. Verse 24, but to you I say, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, satanic doctrine took over the churches of God at this time. Those who were faithful had to leave. It's like with Israel of the Alps. Those people who were faithful to God and had the Word of God had to get away. Finally, the Roman Catholic Church finally came and seduced them again. And they began using human devices as defense. And it didn't work. It worked a little bit for a while. Okay? Notice, as many as do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. And there can be nothing more greater than the depths of Satan, the devil, than what is in the Roman Catholic Church. All of the religions of the world combined with it. He says, if you don't do that, I will not cast upon you any other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. Now notice what he says here, you see. And to the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. I want you to mark that scripture. You have to keep the works of God unto the end. Isn't that something? You have to overcome to the end. I will give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, that means resurrected from the dead in glory. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you see, God does not want these things within his churches. That's why there is this message. These are the letters from Jesus Christ to the 7 churches, to all his people. And at the end time, these 7 churches are in existence in the attitude and practices that we find here. Now let's look at the next one, the Church of Sardis. After all of this got all worn out because of tribulation, because of persecution, because of false doctrines. So there came a time that the Church of God did have a name, that it lived, but it was almost dead. So Sardis is like a corpse with a pulse. Notice what Jesus says to it. Now, let's not be dead. Because we're going to see the works. We have to be doers of the word. We have to be doers of what God wants us to do, you see. That's why these seven letters are important. That's why before we come to the resurrection, we have to see through these seven churches, how do we get to the resurrection? And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, as if you are alive but are dead. Then he admonishes them, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your works complete before God. Think about that. Now, complete can also mean perfect. Verse 3, therefore remember how you have received and heard and hold on to this and repent. See, every one of these things we need to repent, brethren. Now then, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall by no means know what hour I will come upon you. Then he says, you have a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They're going to walk with me in white because they are worthy. Now notice verse 5, the one who overcomes. See, all of these things are overcoming, changing, growing, yielding, responding, you see? The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need to listen. What is it that God wants for us? We need to listen. Then we have the Church of Philadelphia. Everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. Can't all be Philadelphians. But if we repent, we can use that as a model for what we need to do. Now here are the Church of Philadelphia. He did not correct them. But notice what he says. Verse 8. Behold, he says here, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. And no one has the power to shut it because you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So we realize we're weak. We realize we need to keep the word of God, and we do not deny the name of Jesus Christ by bringing in false doctrines, by bringing in those things and devices of men and rulership of men. And listening to Satan the devil with his swan song on how we need to be like the other churches of the world. No way. But notice again, we encounter the synagogue of Satan, verse 8. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews, proclaiming themselves to be true Christians, and are not, but do lie, behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're going to bow down to worship God at our feet? Very likely. Does it mean they're going to worship us? Well, that's a question we'll have to wait and see. Now, notice why this church is commended. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world. So here shows a prophetic and historical sequence of the churches of God and what is taking place, right? Yes, indeed. To try those who dwell on the earth. Now notice, the whole world, the earth. It's a worldwide thing at the end. Now that probably has the reference to the mark of the beast. That is the greatest temptation. Now, that temptation is not the tribulation. Tribulation is another thing and closely associated to the temptation. Notice he says, verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, so that no one may take away your crown." People can lose salvation. God doesn't want that. That's why these personal letters are from Jesus Christ directly to us. So we all need to hear. We all need to fear. We all need to lesson. Learn the lesson. We all need to yield close to God. Okay? We all need to keep the Word of God. See, we've got the Word of God as never before. And let's not turn our backs on it. Let's not allow the encroachment of the things from Satan the devil. Let's not allow to happen to us that happened to Peter. We have to be on guard. So notice what he says here to the church of Philadelphia. Verse 12, "The one who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall not go out any more. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, and which will come down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name," three names, Christ, the Father, and New Jerusalem. Verse 13, "The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, we need to listen, brethren. This is why. Okay? We've covered a lot concerning the Laodiceans. And so, we know what it says there. And we know that we are not to let ourselves get into an attitude that we're rich and increased with goods and, oh, look at what we have and how good we are and how much we have done. No, then we deny Christ. We deny His Spirit. Therefore, he has to spew us out of his mouth. So the Laodiceans have to really repent. And the Laodiceans have to determine in their minds. Now, there are good Laodiceans, and the good Laodiceans are the one who repent and open the door and let the Spirit of Christ come in. And then do the works of God the way they need to be done. And this is the prevalent attitude that we have in the world today. We have more things. We have more gadgets. We have more devices. We have more money. We have more wealth than ever before. But the problem is because of that, God is going to take it all away. Now, spiritually speaking, this is why we need to repent. He says, "Buy of Christ gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and so the shame of your nakedness is not revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see. You can see the reality of your spiritual condition. You can see the reality of your carnality and Satan the devil in there trying to get you to do like the world. And you can see that you need to receive the Spirit of Christ." So he says, repent. Because I love you. And rebuke and chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the good Laodiceans are those who repent and are zealous. So, brethren, let's let that be us. That we're repenting and yielding to God. We want to be there for what tomorrow pictures, the resurrection from the dead. We want to be in the family of God. We want to receive the crown of life. We want to receive eternal life. All those things are there. Now notice, we have to open the door of our minds through repentance, and Christ will come in. So let's see if we can do that. All right, verse 21. To the one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear? Are you going to hear the personal epistle letter from Jesus Christ to each one of us? How are we going to respond? We need to yield to God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, to love him, to serve him, to praise him for his way, for his truth, for his goodness, for his calling, that he has rescued us from Satan the devil. We don't go back and get involved in those things. We don't go back and try and run things from carnal point of view and physical means and satanic means. But everything is done decently in love and service and loving each other and loving God the Father. That's what it has to be, brethren. So this is what the seven churches picture. What it means to be in the harvest of God. So come on back tomorrow, and we'll see the lesson concerning Pentecost and the Spirit of God and the resurrection. So until then, we'll just say a quick goodbye as we end the sermon here.